All right, let's pray. Father, we come this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain. We ask your blessings upon this time of study, that you would direct our understanding. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Passed out the tracts last week. We looked at the tracts, how to utilize them. They're pretty self-explanatory. I just showed you I had some deviations from it. What I wanted to deal with this week is a very common occurrence when you share the gospel, and that is, how do you handle diversionary arguments or whatever? The question was asked last week by someone in here, I forgot who, but it was a question about, what do you do if they say this or that or something of that sort? So I want to go over some of the major questions, or if you have one that you would like to throw out, then we'll deal with it also. But a lot of times when you're sharing the gospel, people will try to sidestep. The first thing to remember about sharing the gospel is you want to be able to get the message across, okay? You want to be able to get the message out, okay? And so, is that door locked? See if that door is locked. Was that door locked?
Yes, it was.
Okay, unlock it, please, ma'am.
We wasn't in class.
You're good.
Got the door on
us. Yeah. Most of the time when people ask a question and you're sharing a gospel, honestly, they're not really wanting an answer to the question. What it is a defense mechanism to try to sidetrack you, okay? It's try to keep you from sharing the gospel with them. Because you got to understand, people are not just naturally inclined to want to hear the gospel, okay? That's just the way it is. We live in a day and age where people constantly think that you're trying to just get something out of them, or you're trying to get them to join something, and you got to make sure that that's not the issue, okay? All your goal is to share the gospel with them, to present the gospel to them. So a lot of times when you start out and you say, for example, well, have you come to a place in your life where you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Okay, you just put it in a real casual approach like that. Most people are going to say, yeah, I think so. And if you were standing for God, what should he, and he was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you tell him? And a lot of times it's going to be something to do with works, okay? That's almost always. I've tried to be good. I've done my best. I go to church, something like that. All those things are good. And so you want to commend them on this. Man, that's great. But I'd like to take just a minute or two to share with you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. All right? Now, I use that as my first input question. And the reason being is most people are open to it. Okay? When you approach them like that, let me tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And then you launch off into it. And we go by the track. Bad news, good news. All right? And then you get them to acknowledge that Christ died for their sin and was raised again. Okay? Because remember, the resurrection is a part of the gospel. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are a lot of gospels in the Bible. Okay? Because the idea behind gospel is good news. There's a gospel of peace, gospel of hope. But when we say the word gospel, what we're talking about is the gospel of salvation. What we're talking about. Is that pretty clear? Gospel of salvation. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Verses 3 to 4, he defines the gospel very clearly. Now, how do we know he's talking about the gospel? Go back to verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. Now note in that gospel, the critical element, number one, that Christ died for our sins. That idea of for carries with it the idea of in place of. Okay, so you have substitutionary atonement there. Okay, he was buried. What does that signify? It signified that he truly was dead. Okay, so he died for the sins on the cross. He was buried. That gave proof to his death. And then lastly, and he arose again the third day, according to Scripture. Significance of rising again, just like I said in the morning sermon, is that payment for sin had been accepted. Had payment for sin not been accepted, Christ would not have come out of the grave. Because what holds a person in the grave is sin. Okay? So Christ physically rose from the grave. Physically arose. That's very important. You go to the book of Acts, we're not going to look at it this morning, but I could take you through every example where the gospel is shared in the book of Acts, and in every one of them, they have the rising from the dead, okay? A lot of people in our day and time confuse the gospel. They make the gospel confusing to people because they'll use statements like, ask Jesus into your heart. How many people have heard that before? That is not the gospel, okay? Now, do I have a burning passion against that? Yes. No, I don't really. Reason being is, I know what people mean. I know what they mean. The problem with it is that if someone went back and looked at the scriptures or they get around someone else, and let's say that person gets saved, gets born again, and they're talking to someone, they say, well, what changed you? Said, I asked Jesus in my heart. And you come up with someone that's read the Bible, you know the first thing they're going to tell him? That's not even in the Bible, asking Jesus into your heart. And truth be known, it's not in the Bible. Okay? I try to use biblical phrases. Sometimes I catch myself saying it, but I try to use biblical phrases. And the reason being is, you can only give a defense to a biblical statement. I mean, because your authoritative source is the Bible. So why would we use something that's not in the Scripture? All right? Use trust in Christ or I believed in Christ. Some people say I prayed to receive Christ. You don't pray to receive Christ. You receive Christ because you believe. That make sense to you? The reason we have people pray is that prayer helps you mentally connect with your faith. Is that clear to you? Because you got to understand prayer. God understands prayer in our mind before we form the words. The purpose of the words is to give confirmation to us that we have prayed or that we've asked God. Does that make sense at all to you? That's important to understand. Because God, the scripture says, God knows your need before you even pray, okay? And so the purpose of prayer is twofold. One, we're told in Scripture to pray. Why do you think we're told in Scripture to pray? You think we're told in Scripture to pray because God needs to know what we're thinking about? Mm-mm. The reason we're told to pray is, it's to acknowledge to us what we've done. Because prayer is an act of worship also. Because you're calling upon God. All right? Y'all follow me on this? It's a little different probably than what you've heard, yes?
One question. So going back to Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Can you... Because like with the children and cubbies, we, you know, ask Jesus.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Okay. So.
But I wouldn't say, I wouldn't tell them, ask Jesus in your heart, okay? Because it says believe in your heart. And faith comes from your heart. And where's your heart? Heart's in your brain. See, a lot of people say you can have head knowledge and heart knowledge, and the difference is 18 inches. No, your heart is in your brain. It's not here. Your physical heart is, okay? But biblical heart is in your brain. Okay, does that make sense to you at all? That passage there relates more to sanctification than it does to actual salvation. Though, it's often used for actual salvation because it's true, okay? But salvation it occurs in the heart, okay? And faith, the prayer of faith, is actually a confirmation of what you've already believed, okay? I'm not trying to split hairs while at the same time I am splitting hairs, you know? But I don't mean for it to be that way. I'm just trying to give you a clear biblical understanding of where it is. But you'll hear those statements a lot of times, and people think that it really boils down to, well, I walked an aisle and I said a prayer, so I know I'm saved. Not necessarily. You got to really realize true biblical faith is when you've been born again. You've been born again.
Transformation.
Yes. Yes, ma'am.
So what do you tell a person that doesn't know?
That what?
So what do you say to a person that doesn't know if you don't say, ask Jesus in your heart? What do you say to them?
I say, I do this. I present the gospel, just like in that track. Let's go ahead and pass out the track. Who needs the track this morning? We'll just go by the track. Who didn't bring the track with them? Please. They're going to give everyone a tract where we all have one. That's the purpose of these things, is for you to have them.
It's really funny because this morning, before I got here, I was thinking, if you talk to your friend, whoever it might be, and you knew they weren't going to go to heaven, what would you do? Because you talk to people every day that aren't going to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
You don't do anything.
Right.
So you're not saved because you prayed.
No, you're saved because God born you again.
I'm sorry.
You're saved because God brings your spirit alive. That's important to understand.
Okay.
You get them all?
I think so.
You think?
Anyone else?
I need 100% certainty. Register with me. Good job. Appreciate it, guys. Once again, these extras are up here. So if you'd like them, feel free to grab one or two or whatever. That's what they're for. All right. If you'll turn in your track to the, you got the back cover, then you got a page and another page. So about three pages in where it says Good News 2. Look at that page right there, Good News 2. Okay, it says, you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Y'all with me on this? For by grace, undeserved favor, you have been saved, delivered from sin, penalty, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith means trust. You must depend on Him alone to forgive you and to give you eternal life. Okay? So salvation comes by faith. And this is the way I handle it. I give them the bad news, one, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Bad news, two, the wages of sin is death. Okay? That's bad news, one. Bad news, two, Then we go to good news. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and if you believe on him, you will be saved. Okay? So we use Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word for means in place of, so that's substitution. That's substitutionary atonement. Remember the pattern I gave you? It goes like this. It goes, real simple pattern. Sin, substitution, faith. That is the easiest pattern for sharing the gospel, because those are the essentials. People got to know they have sin. They have to know that Jesus Christ was the substitute for their sin, and they have to have faith. The faith is believing him. And this is the way I handle it. I say, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried and raised again? Do you believe that? And if they say yes, I say, well, then let's pray and thank God for what he's done. Okay? And when you lead them in prayer, you can have them pray, Jesus, I trust you alone for my salvation. That's what you do. But I just don't use the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. The reason I don't is it's just not biblical. I mean, if you're going to use that unbiblical phrase, why couldn't we say something like, why don't we pray that Jesus would drink a chocolate milkshake with you? I mean, it makes as much sense. Because it's not biblical either. Y'all follow me on that? That's all I'm trying to say. I'm trying to get it to where you're giving them biblical answers. Because the first thing, I'm going to tell you what, people will say, well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, ask Jesus into your heart. Okay? And I got problems with that. And one of the problems is he's sovereign. Okay? Jesus does what he wants to, when he wants to. All right? It's kind of like one of these hymns or songs that we sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Oh, really? It's his house. I hope he's welcome. You know what I mean? Imagine someone standing in your house saying, hey, you're welcome in this house. I'm like, what the heck is that all about? So I'm telling you, bad theology has a way of slipping in on us and we don't really realize it. And so you got to be cautious with it. Is it a good song? It's a great song, okay? But it's just got bad theology in it. You have a question? Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to make a comment on that. I think that people use that, ask Jesus into your heart, as it's like you say, it is more an after response. It's like, I think everyone gets it from John 1:12, but as many as received him,
yes,
he gave he power.
Yes.
And that it can be useful after they respond and trust Christ, mm-hmm. to tell them they have to receive him on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not just, it's not antagonistic to the gospel.
Yeah, I understand that. But my argument is this, that salvation comes by faith in Christ, trust in Christ.
Yeah.
And people need to understand that you're trusting in Christ, you're believing on Christ.
But it can be confusing when they read something like, to them gave he power to become the sons of God,
mm-hmm.
but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Mm-hmm. It can be a confusion too.
Yes, it can be. I agree. Very much so. The idea there of receiving Christ means you've been born again. Your spirit's been brought alive and the Spirit of God is within you. And it's an act that God does. So, I mean, I'm not going to get bent out of shape over someone that does it. I'm just trying to show you, be careful using what we call colloquial or cliche terms, because it's common in the Bible Belt. You get down here, you're not going to have a problem. But folks, the Bible Belt is being invaded by people that have no concept of the gospel. None. And you use these kind of terminologies or make these kind of assumptions. And I'll tell you from personal experience, I've talked to two people recently that never even heard of Jesus Christ. They said, one person said, I heard he's a religious guy. That's all I really know. What's the deal? But they came from an era they'd never been around a Bible. The other person said they had never had a Bible before. They'd never had a Bible in their house. Their family never had a Bible. They never had any connection to it whatsoever and had never even read one verse out of it. They said they had seen stuff, and they were right here in Texas. Right here in Texas. And they're coming in. You know, there's a 1,000 people a month moving into Houston alone. Okay? You think about that. That is a lot of people. And they come. You go down around Harwin Drive. I don't recommend it, but go down there around Harwin Drive. I used to go down there because they had a couple places where you could buy ties pretty good. And plus, that's where my college met, was in a building over there. But even the street signs are in Arabic. Okay? You cannot read any of the stores down there. They're all in foreign languages. And they're Indian and Hindu. And it's very common to get into some of those stores and no one in there really speaks English. Okay? That's right here in Houston, folks. Right here in Houston. When I was in Dallas, one of the largest Buddhist temples in the state of Texas is right there in Dallas. Right? Plop down Dallas. And they're like a mega temple. They got like 18,000 members. Right there in Dallas. One of the biggest mosques in the state of Texas exists right outside of Tyler, Texas, in ARP. And you drive in to Tyler, there's this massive, massive mosque there. So I'm telling you, you've got people from all different areas of life coming here. 30 years ago, that wasn't the case, man. 30 years ago, you could share the gospel, and most people embraced the gospel because they had a cultural association with it. Now you got all these people that have no concept of the gospel. And which case would you rather have? I'd rather have the one we're in. Okay? Reason being is, you don't get many arguments at all because it's something brand new to them. Some of the hardest people in the world to share the gospel with are people who go to church. I'm telling you, it's just tough. But you get people that have no connection to the church, they're like, wow, that's the first time I ever heard that. I never heard that before. Yes, ma'am?
I'm not arguing about what you're saying about asking Jesus in your heart. I just, when I was saved, that's what I did. I said,
that's fine.
I said, come into my heart and forgive my sins.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I knew that
it had... Did it work?
Yeah.
What I'm saying is, God works in spite of human intentions and efforts, okay? All I'm trying to do is use a biblical response so if you get a rebuttal to it. That's the purpose behind it, okay? And you can substitute ask Jesus in your heart with it, trusted Jesus. And that's what you did. You were trusting Christ, okay? And I understand that. I'm just telling you, I don't use the phrase, and the reason being is, it's not biblical from the standpoint that I can't go in the Bible and show them. But there's other things in the Bible. I can't show someone in the Bible where it says Trinity, for example. But I can argue the point. I mean, I had a course on Trinitarianism in a seminary. And you would think that I could answer all the questions on the Trinity. But it's like most education, all education does is confuses you on a higher level. That's all it does. You learn answers to immediate questions, and then it opens up about 50 other questions. And then you study that, and it opens up more. And before long, it's like the Pharisees told Paul, he said, or the king told Paul, he said, much education has made you crazy, Paul. And that's how it is. You can keep piling it on. And I can't tell you the thousands of books that I've read. And hundreds on that one subject, literally. And I've got a pretty good library in my office. I've got more books than that at my house, okay, that I've read. And I'm telling you, you can't exhaust the scriptures. There's just too much there. So, but what I am trying to do is get some answers that you can validate, because you will get some people that argue with you, okay? People throw up a lot of dodgeball. One of the questions that comes up, where did Cain get his wife from? That's a question that pops up all the time. It's not a tough question. Cain got his wife from his family. That was the way they married. I mean, when God told Abraham, and told his sons, go find a wife that says, marry into your family. What was the purpose behind that? People say, well, that's incest. Because Abraham was married to his half-sister. Okay? People say, well, that's incest. No, it's only incest when God makes a law against it. He didn't make a law against it until the time of Moses. Okay? So it was acceptable up until then. After that, it's not. What's God doing? He was creating the different people groups that exist on the earth, what he was doing. He was solidifying the gene pool. Okay? If you ever done line breeding in animals, if you want to set a gene, how do you do it? Line breeding. If you really want to set a gene, you breed brother to sister. And brother, you better hope you got it right, because you're not going to get it out of there. It's like cancer. Once you breed it in there, you can't get it out. That's why I'm breeding chickens. When I breed them, if there's a minor defect, I will not breed that bird. People say, well, why are you so picky? I had a guy come over on some Rhode Island Reds, and I told him, I said, you can have any of these here. He said, what's wrong with them? I said, their tail's too high. He goes, their tail's too high? And I said, yeah, the tail on a female Rhode Island Red is supposed to be 10 degrees. Those tails are about 25 degrees. And he said, well, you think people will look down on me for having a Rhode Island Red with a tail? I said, no, they won't know the difference. They won't know the difference. Well, that tail's supposed to be like this, and those tails are like that. You get some there at a 45. And see, those are little minor defects. But if you breed that animal, then you're solidifying that gene, and you can't hardly ever breed it out. So I've got some females that are about 10 degrees, and my male, a male tail is supposed to be 25 degrees. And so on the male, I've got males with about a 10-degree arc on their tail, and what I'm breeding is a female line. I want to make sure I don't breed a gene in there that's going to make that tail too high. Okay? All that being said for this, when God had people marrying into their own family, what he was doing was solidifying the genetics in those families. And see, basically all the people groups in the world exist from Noah on the ark, because he God created Adam and Eve. You had all these families dispersed across the earth. And then God destroyed the earth, except for what? Noah and his wife and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And where did they migrate to? One went down into Africa, one went to the east, and one went up in the area what we call modern Europe, Asia area, like that. Okay? So those are your three people groups. There are three basic people groups on the earth. There are Caucasians, what they call Mongoloid, which is Asian, and Negroid. Those are your three people groups. Very likely, the three sons of Noah. Okay? And every person in the world will fall into one of those groups. So it's interesting to see that. What happened? Those people intermarried in their own races and stuff. In their own groups and stuff. And so, people that exist today look completely different than people that existed in the time of the Bible. You understand? Just because of genetic variations and stuff. The problem is, people look at what's here today and they draw a picture of Jesus, and he looks like some dude from like the past 100 years or something. We don't know what Jesus looked like. I don't have a picture, a human picture of Jesus anywhere in my house. And the reason I don't is, I don't know what he looked like, man. I mean, that dude on the wall could be Judas. I don't know. Because I didn't see him, you understand? But Jesus very likely, I can tell you this much, he didn't have blue eyes, okay? And he most likely had darker skin than what he had, than what most people depict him as. Most likely. I don't know, okay? But that's not what's important, because to God, race is not an issue. Race is something that's created by culture. I mean, race exists. Understand that, okay? But everyone is the race they are, because that's the race God wanted you to be. You understand? And what matters with a person is what's on the inside of that person. Is that clear? Because on the inside, every human being is the same. It's just what level of color do you reflect out. And whatever color you reflect out of, be proud of it. Be proud of who you are. Should look down on that. But race is something that's propagated by culture to divide people. Okay? It's not a good thing. not a good thing. And there's no such thing as being colorblind. You're not colorblind. I look at somebody, I see color. I see color. But that's not an issue. You understand? The issue is, what is that person on the inside? That person's created in image and likeness of God. There's no difference between an Asian, a Caucasian, or someone that's of Negroid descent. There's no difference between them. There's none. Absolutely none. It's just the expression of melanin. God has given everyone a measure of melanin, and it's like, what's his name? He speaks of it quite often.
Abraham Hamilton?
No, I'm thinking of someone else. Bodie Bachman. Bodie Bachman says everyone has, he's black. And he says, God gives everyone melanin. And he said, he likes me more because he gave me more melanin. That's what he says. And I said, you know, I've never really looked at it that way. But that's where the races came from, okay? I know that's diversionary from where we are. How do we even get there? I don't know, man. I just got to rambling, I guess. I'm talking about arguments against the gospel, okay? Okay, here's another argument. The Bible contradicts itself, okay? Now, let me tell you how to handle any of those things. This is the way to do it. If you're sharing the gospel, we're not there to argue the Bible. We're not there to answer Bible questions. We're there to share the gospel. Keep your mission first, okay? Very important. I learned that in the military. They beat it in our head. They said, no matter what happens, you accomplish the mission. And they told us, they said, if you're killed on the battlefield and you're going to die, they said, turn your body and fall towards the enemy, because that's your mission, to get the enemy. And you keep that mission first. What's your mission in sharing the gospel? To get the message to that person, okay? So when they throw that question up, I said, wow, that's a good question. And I don't mind talking about that question. Let me finish telling you about the gospel. And you get through the gospel, because most time people don't care, because the easiest way to answer that question is, really? Show me one. I'll be happy to deal with most of them. Well, I don't know where it is, but I know it's in there somewhere. And they're really not, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Where the Bible contradicts itself is in our minds, because we have an inability at times to understand. There are Bible passages that I struggle with on how does this fit, okay? But it does. It fits. It all fits together. It doesn't, because God can't contradict. Stop and think about this, man. God cannot contradict himself. Yeah. If he contradicted himself, he would cease to be God. Okay? So there's not a contradiction. There's a misunderstanding on our part. Okay? Another argument. What about all the people that hadn't heard the gospel? If you're telling me that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, what about people that never heard of him? Once again, that's an excellent question. We could talk about it, but let me finish this gospel. Okay? Now, how do you answer that question? What about people? Well, people that have never heard the gospel, as long as they're alive, they still have an opportunity to hear it. And not only that, but before a person dies, you don't know what transpires in that person's mind when they die. Okay? I've led people to Christ on numerous occasions on their deathbed and watched them die, but prayed with them to trust Christ on their deathbed, and they trusted Christ. Are they saved? I don't know. I know they understood the gospel. And I know they believe the gospel. And according to the Bible, they are born again. But like I tell you before, I'll tell you now, I know one person in the world that's saved. There's only one I know of, and that's me. Okay? Because I can't look at a person's heart. You know, people all the time say, you think that person's saved? I say, I don't have a clue. They said they trusted Christ, or they had a relationship with Christ, but I don't know. There's no way to know. You understand? And we think we can know. People say, well, you can tell them by their fruits. Y'all heard that one before?
Yeah.
What is their fruits? Not what they do. Not what they do. The whole passage is about discerning a false teacher. Look at it. Go to Matthew. And I think it is where is that passage of Scripture? I told you to go to it, but I don't even know where it is. Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7, verse 15. It's just to help you clarify that. Matthew 7, 15. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Okay, now let's stop and think about something. If it was their outward activity, stop and think. If it was outward activity, how could you know? Because he says they're in sheep's clothing. So outwardly, what do they look like? They look like sheep. You see his analogy? So how would fruit ever be the outward appearance? Because he just told you the outward appearance, they look just like the real thing. So a false teacher from the outside looks like the real thing. But he says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. My argument to you is the fruit of a false teacher is the message they teach. Okay? The fruit comes from the heart. When a fruit grows on a peach tree, the fruit is a result of what? What's on the inside of that tree. And it comes outward. The word of a false teacher is their fruit. The only way to judge a false teacher is their fruit. And I told people, I said, Joel Osteen is a heretic. And people get mad about that. Oh, well, Brother C.F., he is so nice. He is so loving. He's so kind. I said, Jesse Duplantis is a false teacher. And people get upset by that because they like some of these false teachers. And every time they try to compare them to him, you know what they say? Well, he's such a kind, nice person. He's a wolf in sheepskin. Outwardly, he looks good. Listen to the message. The only way to discern them is the message. I mean, how could a false teacher ever have influence if he wasn't nice and kind? He's got to have something to draw people in. How could a wolf ever get in a flock if he didn't look like a sheep? You see that? It's not the outward appearance. It's not the outward act. It is the message. That is the only way to discern a false teacher. And I'm not being mean or unkind or cruel. I'm trying to be like Jesus, because he said, you'll know them by their fruit. Okay? So you look at what comes out of that person, not at how they are, how nice they are, how big of a church they have, what they say. I was listening to a tape the other night of one, and I was like, I couldn't believe the people that were lapping it up. And I said, that guy is telling a lie. That's all there is to it. It's a lie. And does that mean that everything that comes out of the mouth of Joel Osteen is a lie? No. No, because he says a lot of things that are true.
That's right.
But understand this. Every cult in America says a lot of things that are true. Okay? I can show you people that are in cults that live a better life than many Christians do. Take Mormons, for example. I know a lot of Mormons that families are more moral and upright than many Christian families. Does that mean they're right with God? No, because they differ on the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? I can show you Muslim. I've got a Muslim chaplain that if you were around him, you'd say, this guy, matter of fact, my boss said, that guy has more Christian stuff in his faith-based dorm than a lot of our Christian pastors do. And I said, yeah, because he's a good chaplain. He's an excellent chaplain. And he's kind, and he's polite, and I can get along with him great. And we have a great relationship. His name is Omar Shakir. And he's my regional chaplain in Region 4, which is South Texas. And I spoke to him just this last week. I had to speak to him all the time to get advice on Ramadan. We just got finished Ramadan Thursday. And it's amazing, man, but it's by the fruit. The fruit is the message. Does that make sense to you at all? Because you can look at people, you can look at me, and there's times my outward expression, you'd say, man, that dude loves the Lord. There's times you can look at my outward expression and say, that dude doesn't even know God. I'm serious, man. That's the way we are. We do things and we say things as a result of our flesh and not as a result of being in control of the Spirit.
Sure.
So you can't go by outward actions.
That's why our faith is in Christ and not in ourselves.
Yeah.
Because there's no way any man or woman, no one can do it.
Yeah. The difference is this. When I do something like that now, it bothers me. It used to not bother me. And so that's a good sign that, I mean, if sin bothers you, then that's a good sign that you know the Lord. I mean, that's an internal witness that you know the Lord. Because if you don't know the Lord, why would it bother you? What difference would it make? Okay? Yeah.
Maybe out of the scope of this class, but how do you handle another Christian brother or sister, and you're trying to share the gospel with somebody else, and they will say, well, they're just not chosen, so just don't worry about it.
Yeah, well.
You know, very on the Calvinistic side, and I'm not trying to offend anybody here. I'm just saying that their attitude was haphazardly blow them off, they're not chosen, so don't worry about it.
Yeah, well, that's unbiblical too, okay? Because the Bible's clear, God elects people to salvation. God knows He predestines people to salvation. That's clear in Scripture. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell, we don't know that. That's God's business, and I leave it alone, okay? I leave it alone. I'm going to share the gospel with everyone that listened to the gospel. It's kind of like when I was in artillery, they told us, they said, you just fire rounds down range, kill them all, let God sort them out. That's what they told us, man. They said, you kill everything that you can on that battlefield, let God sort them out. Now, that's a Marine Corps statement, okay? That's not biblical, okay? I don't understand that. And I use that same principle when I got saved. I'm going to share the gospel with whoever I get an opportunity to share the gospel with. Salvation's of the Lord. Jonah said that. Salvation is of the Lord. But if they don't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. Okay? Now, I understand this too. Many people who share the gospel, they won't get saved right then. They'll get saved later. First time I heard the gospel, I didn't get saved. I've told you before, my dad shared the gospel with me. I've had other people. When I was in the Marine Corps, a lieutenant buddy of mine, and his room was next to mine. His stateroom was next to mine. And every night we'd go over there, and he'd bring his Bible out. We'd shine our boots, and he'd bring his Bible out and read scriptures, and I thought, dude, you read your Bible last night, man. You ever read a different book? And he goes, I read the Bible every day. And I said, why do you do that? I was just asking questions. I didn't know. I said, why do you do that? And he said, because I have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm just renewing that relationship on a day-to-day basis. And I said, really? And he'd say stuff to me like, he says, what are you going to do if a round's coming right for your head? Right for your head. It's going to hit you right between the eyes. He said, what are you going to do as far as your eternity? And I'd just blow him off. But inside, man, it was killing me. I was like, man, I never really thought about that. So I got a little pocket Bible and I started carrying it. Figured, maybe this will keep me from getting killed. And kind of like a good luck charm or something. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's how, as a lost person, that's the kind of things that I tried to do to get around the gospel. He even got me going to Protestant services with him. And there was a guy that was a lieutenant commander that came around to the different ships as a Protestant chaplain. This guy was born again believer. I look back on it, I can tell you he was born again. He loved the Lord. And he played bagpipes. He had a bagpipe. He could play every gospel hymn on a bagpipe. I wish I'd have been saved when I was in the military. It would have been a lot different experience for me. But, man, this guy was really good. The difference with him and going to a Catholic service or going to a regular Protestant services, after he taught, man, there was something stirred up inside of me. And I know what it is now. It was the Spirit of God dealing with my heart about being lost. But those other places, it was just a religious ceremony, you know. But that guy, it was different. And that's the power of the Word, okay? And see, I didn't get saved until I was 26, right after I got out of the military. But all those little inputs work to bring me to the point of salvation. And God finally broke my will down and drew me, as he says in John 4, drew me unto himself, and then I was born again. I didn't do it the first time I heard the gospel. I didn't do it. I went to a couple of tent revivals.
How did you do it when you were saved?
Huh? I was by myself. I walked out in the woods and said, Jesus Christ, I believe you died for me. And I'm trusting in you for salvation. And man, God saved me. I walked out of the woods different than what I went in. Mm-hmm. I guarantee I did.
I have a friend who says she used to be a Christian. But then one day she decided that she didn't believe in hell. So she said, if I don't believe in hell, then how can I believe in heaven?
You don't have to believe in heaven or hell. You just got to believe on that Jesus died for your sins. People get confused on a lot of things in Scripture. They get very confused on a lot of things. And they think many times because we don't know the answers. I tell you one that used to throw me for a loop was creation. It used to eat me alive because when I was in college, being my background, animal science major, every class I had related to evolution, right? I mean, you were pre-med, right? Every biology class, every class in there, I mean, every professor in there believed in evolution.
Just know what to say to get the good grade on the test.
Huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I can argue evolution to the time blue in the face.
You don't have to believe it to put on the test. Yeah.
You don't have to believe it. Because neither one, creation or evolution, can argue successfully. Neither one of them can argue that both got to be received by faith. You either believe one or you don't. Because the world that we live in is not the world God created. You understand that? You know, because it says that Genesis 1, it says the earth was covered in water. And then God creates the heavens and earth. Okay? Speaks it into existence. And then what happens? Adam and Eve sin. So sin comes back into the world. Right? And then this world was flooded. Right? And then we got the world that we live in today. And so all you could do from an evolutionary standpoint is study what's here, the evidence that's here. Okay? And it's changed multiple times. That makes sense? Because see, until sin entered the earth, there wasn't any death. But God created the earth with age because trees were bearing fruit fully. You know, just for take an oak tree. There are some varieties of oak trees that it takes 50 years for an acorn to come on. Okay? But it says he created every tree and its fruit. So they were all bearing fruit. So he created the earth with age. And how much did this flood, for example, age things? Well, go look at Mount St. Helens and what happened up there where you know, 50, 60-foot canyons were formed in hours. And evolutionists tell you it took millions and millions of years. Why? Because they go down, they measure the water, they see how much sediment's in the water, and they figure how long would it take for all this sediment to get to this depth. And it's just what he says there in 1 Peter. He says, because everyone assumes that what's happening now is how it's always been. He says that in the Bible. He answers that argument. And that's where the argument comes from. So you can't accurately argue. Do I believe God created the heavens and earth in a literal 7 days? You bet. And I believe it 100%. How all that took place, what he doesn't give us. He doesn't fill in the blanks. Okay? Because my salvation is not based upon that. My salvation is based upon, do I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised again? Yes, I believe that. I saw a hand. Yes, ma'am.
Definitions of words. I'm from the Ailey variant. I was there when there were 400 people in the town. Everybody was schooled in the Bible. Mm-hmm. There was one drunk in the town. They prayed.
What town was this?
Ailey.
Ailey, yeah.
Harwin area.
Yeah. And it's vastly different now.
Now there's 140 to 170 languages in the student schools. And if you say Jesus is God, that may mean to that person Jesus is Shiva.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, why had a...
So you have to know where they're coming from now. And it's not like used to where they'll want to learn our culture. And so they'll know a lot about our culture and speak our language and have definitions. No, they go by their heart language and their culture.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I let a Hindu guy share the gospel with a Hindu guy. And in his perspective, trusting in Jesus was just another God. He didn't believe he was the only God. He said, because I was talking to him later, and he said, yeah, he said, I trusted him, but he said, I have hundreds of gods that I pray to. He just viewed Jesus as another God. Because, see, from his culture, if something was shown to be God, you'd worship it from his culture. So you got to understand in gospel, you'll have that kind of stuff. But you're absolutely right, man. You're going down to Houston. Man, there are hundreds of different cultures, and they kind of gather together, and they're just like subcultures within a big culture. And it's a vastly different place than what it was 50 years ago, and unbelievably different than what it was 75 to 100 years ago. Vastly different, okay? I mean, I lived right outside of Houston growing up, and I think at that time, I remember when Houston hit 1 million people. And it was like when I was in college. Prior to that, it was like 300,000, 400,000 people. When I was in college, the largest beef cow producing county in the state of Texas was Harris County. Think about that. That's amazing, isn't it?
Where are they ranked now?
I don't know where they are. They still got a lot. They still have a lot of cattle because every high line down there has cattle on it. And there's still a lot of open pasture land, but it'll eventually be concreted over. Same thing here in Huntsville. I mean, look at Huntsville. You look west of town, north of town. This is all going to change, folks. It's going to be vastly different. It'd be like riding my granddad. I remember when that was a pasture right there, man. I helped build that building. He's a bricklayer. And every building down there where he lived in the Port Neches area down there, boy, I helped build that building.